Well, let's turn for a little while before we come to the Lord's table tonight to John chapter 13, and we're going to think particularly tonight about verses 6 to 10, the story of the conversation between Jesus and Peter the disciple at this meal, at this meeting, when all the disciples are together, not long before Jesus goes to the cross. It's the staple, isn't it, of many a soap opera. There's a social gathering somewhere, and somebody says something, and the silence, like ripples in a pond, spreads across the whole of the social gathering. Somebody says something unexpected. Somebody reveals a truth. Somebody makes an assertion or an accusation. And although up until then everybody's been stood around in their little twos and threes talking one with another, silence drops on the whole occasion at that moment. Well, I wonder whether it was a little bit like this here in this story that we've been looking at over these last Sunday nights. I guess in some senses everybody has been stunned to silence by the actions of the Lord Jesus. A fortnight ago, we looked at the first three verses, didn't we? And we reminded ourselves who this story is about. This is the story about Christ. This is the story about the one who had come from the Father and was about to go to the Father. This is the story about the one to whom all authority had been given. Everything had been committed into his hands. This is a story about the one who loved his own, and he loved them right to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the cross. He loved them to his death on Calvary. Indeed, he loved us to his death on the cross. We reminded ourselves that he is the one who'd come into the world for that moment, for that hour. The hour was now at hand. And then last week, we looked at verses 4 and 5, didn't we? And we saw there how what Jesus did there was an act in itself, but it revealed and it displayed a far greater spiritual truth even than what he did that evening. We looked at the verbs, didn't we? And we saw how the things that Jesus did physically that night were things that he had done to come into this world and to bring salvation to men and women. We saw last week, didn't we, how he is pictured here as rising and laying aside. That's what he did when he came into the world. That's what he did when he left the glory of heaven and came to earth for our salvation. We reminded ourselves that he left the glory of heaven. He rose from his throne, as it were, in heaven. And he laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for us. Then we saw how he took and how he girded himself. And John is reminding us there that's what he did in becoming man for us, girding himself with human flesh, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being found in appearance as a man. And then we reminded ourselves of the final two verbs, how he poured and how he washed. Isaiah, 700 years before, would look forward to a servant who would come and who would pour out his soul unto death. And how through that we can be washed. We can be washed from our sins. We can be washed in the precious blood of Christ. And it's at this moment that Peter intervenes. And before, in a sense, next week, God willing, we'll come back and we'll look at verses 11 onward, or verse 12 onwards. As Jesus unfolds it, Jesus asks the disciples if they've understood what he's done. And he unpacks it for them, and he unpacks it for us. Before we get there, there's this little interlude. There's this little event that takes place which is an event all in itself, this discussion between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And again, it's a very instructive discussion, a very instructive conversation. Peter needs to be dealt with. Jesus needs to say things to him. But how often do the things that Jesus needs to say to Peter need to be said to us as well? And how often we can be like Peter, and we can make the same mistakes that Peter makes in this situation. And how glorious it is that the truths that Jesus underlines for Peter and for the disciples who hear what's going on, who overhear the conversation, as they must have done, how good it is that those truths are for us as well, believers in Christ thousands of years later. So let's pick out perhaps three truths from these verses tonight. So the first of those is that to be washed by Jesus, we need humble, trusting faith in him. To be washed by Jesus, we need humble, trusting faith in him. Now, it's we see what Jesus is doing. He is going around. We reminded ourselves last week what this is all about. We live in a very different culture, don't we? And we need to remind ourselves, we need to unpack the background to the story. So normally when you went to somebody's house, one of the things that they would do as part of their hospitality to you in Bible times would be that the servant of the house would come and wash your feet. If you'd walked along the dusty roads to get to the house, no matter that you had perhaps had a bath before you came and you were clean when you left the house, your feet would pick up the dirt and the dust and the grime of a first century Jewish street. And we saw last week, didn't we, how there was nobody there in a sense to do it and nobody willing to do it. One of the other gospel writers tells us that at this moment, the disciples are busy arguing about who was the greatest amongst them. A debate that they often had, one with another. It was a bit of a fixation with them. Who was going to be the greatest? Who was going to sit on the left and on the right-hand side of Christ in his kingdom? And they're busy arguing about that. And it's at that moment that Jesus performs the role of a servant. It's at that moment that Jesus does the things that we said last week. And as I say, we can only guess at the stunned silence as Jesus does that act. And of course, Peter says something, doesn't he? And as we read through the Gospels, it's always Peter, isn't it? Peter's the one who always says something. Peter's the one who very often says something when it would be better if nobody said anything at all. Peter's often the one who says something perhaps before he's really thought about it. That's Peter. Maybe you're a bit like that. If you are, well, you're in good company in a sense, aren't you? Because Peter tended to be the one who'd blurt something out. His tongue was in overdrive before his brain was in gear sometimes. And here, perhaps without thinking, he questions what's going on. He says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" It's in a sense, well, there's a query there. Maybe there's a rebellious streak there. Maybe there's a lack of understanding there. Maybe there's a bewilderment there. It's difficult to know exactly what proportion of Peter's question you can put down to those things. But Jesus can see what's going on. Jesus replies, doesn't he? And says, Jesus says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You see, the disciples' grasp of truth isn't complete yet. There are many things that they don't understand. There are many things, even after the cross, that they won't grasp. We know that they're laboring with all sorts of misapprehensions and all sorts of misunderstandings. Even after he goes to the cross and even after he rises from the dead, there is still that expectation that he's a political leader, that he's a military leader, that he's going to restore the physical kingdom to Israel. We see Peter at other times, don't we, in the Gospels, as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And Peter won't have that, will he? And then the night before he goes to the cross, when Jesus says that one of the disciples is going to betray him, one of the disciples is going to deny him three times before the clock crows, it's Peter again, isn't it, who says, that's not going to happen. I'm never going to deny you. Time and time again, Peter speaks and his thought processes are on a different wavelength to the Lord Jesus. And here it is again. Jesus says, listen, you don't understand now. You will know. There'll be a time when you will understand it. There's a great difference, isn't there? I think that Pentecost makes the coming of the Spirit. I think those disciples are transformed, aren't they? And there are things that they grasp once the Spirit has come in power. I think that's a big difference. But then as Peter goes on and he lives his life and he serves the Lord, there are other things, no doubt, that fall into place. But here, he hasn't grasped it, has he? And you see the vehemence of his response there in verse 8. You shall never wash my feet. He should never have said never to the Lord Jesus. His enthusiasm and his exuberance and his lack of understanding perhaps has got in the way. Jesus has told him, you're not going to understand this now. And you see, that's so often the case with all of us, isn't it, in our lives. We submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We understand that he is our Lord. We call him our Lord. We sing to him as our Lord. And then he does some things, perhaps in our lives, that we don't understand. He leads us through paths that we would rather not go through, perhaps. He teaches us lessons that we would rather not have to learn. We can be a bit like Peter, can't we? Never, never, never. But you see, what we need is that humble, trusting faith. If Peter is going to be washed by Jesus, he can't say never. He can't make himself Lord of the situation. He needs to humbly trust. He needs to lay aside his thought processes and his desires and he needs to put his trust in Christ. And that's not where he is in that moment. How often we can be like that. And we need to be like that hymn writer whose hymn we just sang. It's a lovely progression through that hymn, isn't there? There was a time, the hymn writer says, when the Saviour pleaded with me and I proudly answered, no, no, all of self and none of thee. I want to do it my way. I want to earn my salvation. I think that's part of what's going on in this hymn. He thinks he knows better than God. And then Christ began to deal with his soul, didn't he? He points him to the cross. He sees Jesus crying out, forgive them, Father. And his heart softens, doesn't it? Some of self and some of thee. And God goes on working in his life day by day. And as that happens, he sees the mercy of God. He sees the mercy of Christ, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, and so patient. What happens to the hymn writer? Well, he's brought low, isn't he? Less of self, more of thee. And then he has a glorious glimpse, doesn't he, of the love of God that's in Jesus Christ, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. That's where we need to be, isn't it? You see, Peter doesn't understand what Christ is doing in these moments. And Jesus calls him to trust him for it. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we don't really understand what God is doing. We don't understand Christ's way as Lord of our lives. And the same command comes to us to trust. If we want to be washed by Jesus, we need that humble, trusting faith. Because you see, the second truth that comes from this story, and this little interlude in the story, is that without being washed by Jesus, we have no part with him. If he hasn't washed us, we have no part with him. That's what Jesus says there, doesn't he? Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, we'll see in a moment how this idea of washing is used in two different ways, in a sense. The washing of that one-off washing that is true of all of us as believers, but also that need that we have to come back to be washed, for the dirt to be washed from our feet, as it were, as we walk through this world. But here, Jesus makes this really important point as he speaks to Peter. And he says, unless I wash you, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now that phrase part, that word part with me, is very similar to where we were this morning in God's providence. The two verses that we've looked at today overlap in a sense. This morning, those of you who weren't here this morning, well, this morning we were in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is a great chapter, isn't it? The long psalm, a glorious psalm about the word of God. But a psalm that picks up some lovely little verses that we just can focus on one at a time. And we did that this morning, didn't we? And this morning we looked at verse 57. And verse 57 said, "The Lord is my portion." And we reminded ourselves that that word portion is the picture of a share. It's the picture of an inheritance. It's the picture of a part. We think about portions in terms of food nearly always now, but in Bible times, a portion was an inheritance, was a part that fell to you. Whether we think about the portioning out of the land of Israel, or when the children of Israel came from Egypt, or whether we think about inheritance, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," Luke 15. That's what it is. It's a share, it's a part. And here's the same picture here. If I don't wash you, you don't have a part with me. You don't have a share of me. You're not united to me. You don't have what I have to give you if you're not willing to be washed. You see, there are two paths being laid before Peter through Jesus' words. You either are washed or you are not washed. You're either washed by me or you're not washed by me. But if you're washed by me, you have a part of me, Jesus says. If you're not washed by me, then you have no part with me. Those are the two options. Those are the two options that are laid before every man and every woman. Are we going to be washed by Christ? Is he going to make us clean? Because if he doesn't make us clean, we can't be united to him. We can't be part of him. He can't be part of us. We can't have that share. We can't have that inheritance. We dragged that word inheritance through into the New Testament, didn't we, this morning? We read those majestic words in 1 Peter chapter 1. That glorious inheritance that's laid up for us in heaven. We reminded ourselves, didn't we, that inheritance was described in four ways there, isn't it? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what's laid up for us. It's the inheritance is God himself, ultimately, isn't it, through Christ. But it's all the glorious things that come with that too, heaven and eternal life and peace and joy and hope and everything that comes to us through the death of Christ and his resurrection, as Peter makes the point here. But you see, we can't have that while we're dirty. Can't have that until we're cleansed. He has come that we might be washed. We looked at that lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 6 last week, and it bears repetition, doesn't it? That church in Corinth, oh, what a collection of people they were. Remember how Paul describes them? He says, doesn't he? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God, will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You see, all of those wicked people in the church at Corinth, those people with all of those backgrounds, every sin you could think of, they'd been guilty of. But Christ had washed them. They'd been sanctified by God's Spirit. The great triune work of salvation had been accomplished in all their souls. And they were washed. You see, that's what men and women need. They need to be washed by the blood of Christ. And the challenge that comes to each one of us tonight is, have we been washed? Have we been washed clean? Do we know that washing that Christ came to do? Jesus tells Peter here, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Simon got to say something, hasn't he? And he comes back and he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And that leads us on to the third great truth in this little interlude in the story, doesn't it? And that is that if we've been washed by Christ, we are clean. We've been washed by Christ, we are clean. Peter, he comes back, doesn't he? And he says, now, if that's the case, then I want you not just to wash my feet. I want you to wash all of me. And in a sense, that's a great response, isn't it? Look, Jesus, if that's what it needs, if that's what's required, then don't stop with my feet. Wash the whole of me. And then Jesus picks him up on that, doesn't he? And develops his understanding there in verse 10. And he says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you, he says to Peter, you are clean. Now, there was one there who wasn't clean. And that's why Jesus then goes on to say, but not all of you. Verse 11 fills the story in for us, doesn't it? For he knew who would betray him. See, Judas is there. Judas isn't clean. But Peter is clean. You see, there's come that place in Peter's life where he's clean, where he's been washed, where he's been made right with God. And Jesus says that to him. Sometimes we look at Peter, don't we? And we think, well, where does Peter really become a Christian? He seems so often to be confused, so often to be full of himself. We see him making these big mistakes, don't we? And he's going to make a massive, massive mistake in the next few hours, isn't he? As he denies Christ. And sometimes we think, well, when did Peter really become a Christian? We know how Jesus restores him, doesn't he? A little later down the track. And he brings him back into fellowship. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He's crashed. Burnt in one sense, isn't he? On the night before Jesus goes to the cross. But he's restored lovingly and beautifully. We see him on the day of Pentecost, don't we? And we see a man who's on fire for God, the spokesman of the apostles, standing up and declaring the glorious truth of the gospel, pointing his finger at people in the crowd and saying, you know, what you did, you took him by wicked hands according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God and the great plan of salvation worked out in the heavenlies through all eternity. But you did it. You took the Prince of Life. You nailed him to a cross. And he goes preaching the gospel, doesn't he? We say, well, yeah, he's a man who's clean. But you see, he's clean now. Jesus says that to him. In a sense, you only need your feet washing. And there's this lovely balance there, isn't there? This lovely picture that is true of us as well. You know, my friends, if Christ has washed you from your sins, you are clean. You know, when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, he does that, doesn't he? Some Christians suffer from terrible, terrible lack of assurance. But you see, if Christ has made you clean, then you're clean. You've been washed in the precious blood of the cross, precious blood of Christ, and you are clean. And, you know, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That's the answer, isn't it? When we're tried and tested, we sing another song, don't we? It's Sin Sing Praise. What though the accuser roar of sins that I have done? And that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? But Christ has died for us, and he's washed us. And if he's washed us, we are clean. But we still have to walk through this world, don't we? And we still get our feet dirty. And this week, in your workplace, in your family scenario, in your social circle, in the house when you're on your own, in your thought processes, in your attitudes, you're going to sin. Even though you're clean, you're going to sin. And yes, we need to come back. That's why repentance should be a daily thing in our lives, shouldn't it? We should never come to the throne of grace without asking again for forgiveness and for cleansing. It doesn't mean that we are, in a sense, becoming clean again. There's this great balance here in what Jesus says to Peter. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean, and you are clean. How are we clean? We're clean because Christ has made us clean. Why do we keep coming back for our feet to be washed? Because we want to be clean. We want to be washed, the dirt of this world. We want that washed from our feet, don't we? But you see, we're clean. We're clean like Naaman. What a great picture that is in the Old Testament, isn't it? See, Naaman didn't want to do things God's way either, did he? Naaman wanted a Abana and Pharpa. He didn't want to go down in the Jordan. He certainly didn't want to go down seven times. There were plenty of rivers in Damascus that were much better than where Elisha was going to send him. You see, he had to go there, didn't he? Only the Jordan could make him clean. Only the God of Israel could make him clean. Only the God of Elisha could make him clean. And when he was washed, he was clean. You know, my friends, we're here tonight as God's people. And by the grace of God and through the wonderful sacrifice of Christ, he has made us clean. And we rejoice in that together.